we are going to be talking about sharing. And I'm just going to start off. My wife was raised by wolves, and she is not very good at sharing. Let me give you an example of this. It's not that she doesn't share, it's that she just doesn't do it right. So this is a long time ago. I bought a box of Entenmann's chocolate-covered donuts. We got a picture of them to show you. Don't get all hungry now. All right, you know those donuts? They're really good. This is probably 10 or 15 years ago. We don't get these anymore. But I bought a box because I know she really likes them, and I put them in the fridge because that's where you're supposed to put those donuts, and left them there. And then the next day I came back, and can you guess how many donuts were left? No, they were all there, but a bite had been taken out of every single one of the donuts. Just one big honking bite out of every single donut. Because my wife does not understand sharing, right? But sharing is something we all do. I don't know how many of you like sharing. How many of you like sharing? At least some of you don't want to raise your hand because you don't like sharing, so you're not going to tell anything about yourself, right? We don't like it always. Some of us are better at it than others. As a little kid, I wasn't so great at sharing. There's one girl I liked in, I think, nursery school, and another kid was talking to her, and so I ran him over with my tricycle because I didn't want to share her. You know, sharing is tough, but we do it all the time, if you think about it. We're constantly sharing, you know, the TV shows we like, the movies we like, the restaurants we like. We're telling people about them, foods we like, songs. There's all kinds of things. Now you get to, you know, the digital age and social media, and, like, sharing is constant. Things flashing in your face. Share this, share that. Let people know what you're eating right now. We are constantly sharing, but even besides that, think about right now you're sharing a pew with the people around you, right? You're sitting in a chair. You're sharing air. Right? We share the roads every day, or we share the bus, or we share the train. You share space in an office. You share bathrooms with people, even strangers. In fact, if you really like to get a little squeamish, biologists will tell you that right now we're all sharing our microbiomes together, because the people you're sitting around in a certain vicinity of you, your microbiome, the organisms that make up you and that are inside of you are, you know, mingling with the microbiomes of the people around you, right? So we're always sharing, whether we like it or not, and whether it skeeves us out or not. But the one thing we really struggle with sharing is the hope that Jesus has given us. We really struggle with that. And why is that? I remember as a kid just being terrified of going out to witness. And we'd have, you know, the way we would do it is, you know, it's, okay, we're going to meet on Saturday, we're going to go witness. And we would go into Main Street in Flushing, Queens, in New York City, and we would go stand on a street corner and just try and talk to people. And there's, like, all kinds of people there. And here I am, like, 13-year-old kid, just trying to talk to strangers. I don't know how my parents even let this happen because, you know, I was very kidnappable. I was a cute little boy, and I'm in the middle of a city and just, you know, talking to people, trying to hand them pieces of paper. People are smacking pieces of paper out of my hand, and I'm like, and that was just the most nerve. Can you imagine doing that? And how many of you right now, like, you're just so nervous at the idea of going out and just trying to talk to strangers? But that's the way a lot of us think about, you know, that's what it means to be a witness. That's what it means to share the hope. I need to go in and do this kind of thing, and that's why we get so nervous, and that's why we don't do it. And so here we are, Christians today, in our country, where we are free, where there is no emperor declaring edicts that prevent us from sharing Jesus or persecuting us for it. There's no government that's throwing us in prison for it, that's taking our homes or our jobs or beating us for it. And yet here we are, effectively silenced without a single blow, because there's something stopping us from sharing the most incredible hope that you could ever know. And of all the things we share, that one thing we are scared to share. And if anybody hears anything about from Christians, if there's a message in our country that people think is the message of Christianity, it's a political message, not a gospel of hope message. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to, and I'm excited about the hope of Jesus, and I want other people to know it. I'm more excited about Jesus than I am about my favorite TV show at the moment. I'm more excited about Jesus than my favorite song or my favorite coffee shop, right? Aren't you? If you're a follower of Jesus, then sharing the hope you found in Jesus will naturally become central to your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, sharing Jesus comes naturally. So for these next few weeks, I'm just introducing you now to the series that we're going to be going through about sharing, trying to maybe tear down some of these things that get in the way and point us in a direction that'll enable us to become true followers of Jesus, who live up to the expectations he has for us, who share powerfully the hope that he's given us. And when I say powerfully, I don't mean loudly. I mean in a way that really impacts people. And we're going to look at, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the last words Jesus spoke before he disappeared into the clouds in Acts chapter 1. You can turn there now if you want to get there and get ready. Next week, we're going to talk about the powerful purpose that Jesus has for us. And over the weeks after that, we're going to talk about a powerful promise and a powerful experience. But today, I want to talk about powerful expectations. Because expectations are powerful, and expectations shape your experience. So I want to show you this quick video, all right? And I know the bird's there. Don't worry. I see you all looking at them. This is a good test in ignoring the bird and paying attention to what God wants to say to you. Don't let God's creation get in the way of what God wants to say to you this morning, right? So I want to show you this video, and it's going to be a murder scene, but not like a gruesome murder scene, like a Clue, the game murder scene. And there are several suspects, and I want you to try and see if you can figure out who did it.
Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
Why, I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
But how did you know?
Madam, as any horticulturist will tell you, one does not plant petunias until May is out. Take her away.
Sorry, madam.
It's just a matter of observation. The real question is, how observant were you?
Action.
Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
Why, I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
What? How many of you caught the 21 things that changed? Right? Because what? Your expectations were, we're here to solve a murder. 21 things changed, and maybe you picked up on a couple, or you just maybe felt like, oh, something's different here. Because your expectations put you in a place where you were looking for something in particular. Expectations shape our experiences. They took hotel maids who were becoming overweight and very frustrated with their work. You can imagine being a hotel maid is probably one of the worst jobs and for what they have to deal with. And they told them, oh, we've discovered that cleaning hotel rooms is good exercise for you. And just armed with that idea, the women they studied, the people they studied doing this work, all of a sudden their hypertension went down and they began to lose body mass and become more fit. Just because someone put the expectation that, oh, this is exercise now, it changed the way they saw the experience and they embraced it differently. Doctors have done placebo surgeries on people where, in particular, for like a knee patient, where there's not a whole lot they can do. They'll just cut open the knee and then sew it back up again without doing anything, and patients will experience marked relief for a year that they'll report, that they feel better because the expectation was set by a scar on their knee. If you ever get on YouTube and look around, I mean, if you ever watch unboxing videos on YouTube, there's a whole millions of videos of people just unboxing things they buy. and they just unbox it. Why do people watch unboxing videos? Because the packaging is full of promise. The packaging sets up expectations, so much so that we get a thrill out of the packaging. Who cares what's in the box? I just want to see it being opened up, right? We worship almost expectations. Expectations many times bring more joy than the actual experience. Expectations shape our experience. They're powerful. And if you have weak expectations, guess what? Or wrong expectations, then it's going to dramatically change your experience. And if you want to follow Jesus truly, then we need to let him set our expectations about what it means to follow him. You could experience being a Christian as something that is weak, frustrating, disappointing, disillusioning if you have the wrong expectations about what it means. So we need to let Jesus set our expectations about following him. And that's something the disciples had to learn too. All through Jesus' life, the disciples had kind of a preloaded set of expectations about what the Messiah was supposed to be. And very often it got in the way of them understanding what Jesus was doing, to the point where they even tried to stop him from doing some of the things he needed to do. And that didn't go away after Jesus rose from the dead. There were still some latent expectations that the disciples had that they needed to let go of in order to truly understand Jesus' expectations for those who would follow him. And so that's what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Jesus resets their expectations, among many other things happening here. So go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's in your bulletin. It's in the app if you're following along, taking notes there. And it's on the screen. Acts chapter 1, and this is Luke writing. Luke is the author of Acts. And he says, in my former book, Theophilus, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, he said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Then we dive into the story. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So go back. Did you see their expectations? Did you catch their expectations? Look back at verse 6. Verse 6, they say, "Are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So what is it they expect? They expect Jesus to now get rid of the Romans who are occupying Israel, set Israel free, and reestablish them as a power. They expect Jesus will do this, and they expect Jesus will do this now in their day, right there and then. So their expectations, on the one hand, are too small. They're way smaller than Jesus' expectations. They're just thinking about Israel. Jesus, now are you going to reestablish Israel and throw off all of our oppressors and get rid of all the people who are bothering us so we can be God's people again? And Jesus says, my expectations are way bigger than that. Israel was supposed to be the ones who brought in God's kingdom. I did it because they failed to do it. What I'm doing is, and my expectations are, to spread and fill the entire world with God's kingdom, with this new hope that I have given you. Their expectations were too small. Jesus' expectations were global, universal, all people. Their expectations were all too passive. It's like, okay, Jesus, wow, you rose from the dead. That's amazing. So now, are you going to just like miracle everything and make it all better? Get rid of the people who are bothering us? Allow us to be, you know, the people of God again? Can you just miracle it, Jesus, and then we're all set? Like the way you did the water into the wine, or the lame guy's legs, or the blind guy's eyes, just come on, Jesus, make it all better again. And Jesus shuts down their expectations, their weak expectations, because weak expectations lead to weak lives, and shallow expectations lead to shallow lives, and shortcut expectations lead to stunted lives. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to expect to work with him before you reign with him. There aren't shortcuts. There aren't, Jesus, miracle everything and make it better in my life, in our church, in our world. No, we're part of this. That's Jesus' expectation. What were your expectations when you became a Christian? What are your expectations right now as a Christian? Are your expectations too small? Are your expectations that Jesus is there to make things better in your life, to chase out the things that are bothering you and make your life better and easier and bring you back into control so that these other things aren't controlling you? Is that your expectation of Jesus? Just fix your narrow world? That's way too small. As a church, is our expectation that, you know, we want Jesus to help us reach enough people so we have a good enough crowd here on Sundays and then we all feel good? Or is our expectation that we want to spread this hope until this place is overflowing and overflowing and overflowing and there's more churches being planted and overflowing and we want to see all the churches around here doing the same thing? What's your expectation? What's our expectation? And then are our expectations too passive? Are we sitting here saying, Jesus, I hope you'll do this. Jesus, please, you know, miracle our church into growing. Miracle our church into having more people come. Miracle our church into having more ministry. Miracle our church into being able to, you know, pay off the mortgage. Miracle at Jesus. Miracle at Jesus. And he's saying, no, you're the miracle. You go. My expectation is you're part of this too. Or Jesus, you know, miracle my family so that they now follow you. And then it would be so nice if I can talk about you with them and we can go to church together. Or miracle my people I work with, because I'd really rather have Christians I work with, and that way we can talk about Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, wait a minute, the miracle is that you go and share the hope of me with them. You can talk about Jesus, talk about me right now, he says. Why are you waiting? If you want to truly follow Jesus, then let him give you powerful expectations about what he wants to do in you and through you and in us and through us, not small expectations limited to me or my small world, not shortcut expectations. Jesus, you do it. Jesus, you do it. No, powerful expectations. So we want to set our expectations this morning, and we want to get them from Jesus. And so here are the expectations Jesus gives them in this passage. There's a lot of pieces to it, but I think it comes down to this. Expect to be an active part of reaching the people around you and in our world with the hope of Jesus by sharing the hope that you have received. That's the expectation Jesus has for us. And we get twisted up. We wonder what it's going to be like. We get nervous. If I start to do this, if I start to share the hope that I have in Jesus, what's going to happen? How are people going to respond? What's it going to be like? And we get nervous and we get embarrassed and we're worried about being disappointed or hurt. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of clear the table of some unhelpful expectations, some bad expectations, and then let's reset the table with powerful expectations. So let's talk about some of the expectations around sharing the hope of Jesus that are just unhelpful. First one I think of is this. We expect that sharing the hope of Jesus is going to be mean arguing and debating. Right? No healthy person loves arguing and debating all the time. So no wonder we share the gospel if we think it's going to be about arguing and debating with people. Not the case. Sharing the hope can mean simply inviting someone to church, telling them what's happened in your life, or doing something kind in a loving way where you actually care about them, or connecting them to somebody else who can connect with their life and what they're going through and connect them to Jesus. It's not about arguing and debating. All right, so let's get that off the table. It doesn't have to be about arguing and debating. Number two, we need to be Bible and philosophy experts, because if I start telling people about the hope I have in Jesus, they're going to start asking me questions about, like, the Bible and who wrote it, where did it come from, you know, how did they walk across water, how did Jesus walk on water, what happened here? They're going to start asking me questions, and I'm not a Bible expert, I don't know, or I'm not a philosophy expert. They're going to ask me, how do I know what truth is? What is truth? Who defines truth? How do I know what knowing is? What does it mean to really know anything? Right? They're going to start asking me those questions, and I won't know what to do. You don't have to be a Bible or a philosophy expert. You just need to know your story and what he's done in you. Number three, we think that we need to strike at the perfect moment, and if we miss it, it's gone forever. And how many times have you walked away from a conversation thinking, oh, why didn't I say this? That was a great moment. I could have said something to them about Jesus and, you know, maybe prayed for them. Like my friend said, you know, oh, what's the meaning of life? And I said, pizza. And I shouldn't have said pizza. I should have said Jesus, and then we could have talked about Jesus, and I missed it, and I blew it, and now it's never going to happen, and they're going to go to hell because I didn't share anything. And the cool thing about moments is that you have one now, and here's another one, and here's another one. There's no end to the moments you have right now, right? They keep coming. And you don't have to walk away and think, oh, I blew it. I'll never be able to have that conversation again. No, you can actually go back and re-strike up the conversation and bring it back again. Just because you miss a moment doesn't mean you've missed the chance, right? And this idea that the perfect moment is what you're after says that you think it's about you. It's about you. You know, they're like falling off a cliff and or falling off the top of a building and you're leaning out a window five floors down watching them come and you're reaching out to grab them and you catch their hand. And if you don't catch their hand right then they're going to die. But that's not what sharing the hope is about. Sharing the hope is about saying, hey, look, Jesus is reaching to you. He'll catch them, right? That's what sharing the hope is. Let Jesus catch you. He's the one reaching. So let's put that aside. Number four, we think that sharing the hope is about making a presentation. And everybody gets nervous about making presentations, right? No one likes making presentations. I was reading a story about a woman named Rebecca Pippert, who has literally written the book about how to share your faith. She's written one of the best-selling books of all time about how to share your faith with other people. And she got on a plane one day and sat down, and then a guy came in and sat next to her, and they said hello, and then he launched into a presentation about Jesus. She's a Christian. She's written a book about how to tell people about Jesus. She tries to stop and said, oh, and he, no, please don't interrupt me, ma'am. I need to tell you this. You need to hear it. So he keeps going, and she tries to stop him again and say, hey, I'm a Christian too. Actually, I do a lot of this. And no, ma'am, please don't interrupt me. Don't be rude. I need to tell you this. You need to hear it. And the longer he went, the more she felt like not being a Christian anymore. Because of why? Because he had this idea that, oh, I need to make a presentation. When what we really need to do is love people. Love people. Care about people. Listen to people. Ask questions about to learn what they're like and what's going on. Not make a presentation. And number five, I'm just going to give us five things we maybe need to clear off the table. Get rid of these unhealthy expectations. Number five, we think the goal is to get them to agree with everything we say in that one moment and lead them all the way to Jesus. Right there and then, have them fall to their knees and say, yes, 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 please. You know? And if anybody has any bit of disagreement, then we get nervous and we run away. A former U.S. president once said, if two men agree on everything, then you can be sure that only one of them is doing any thinking. So I shouldn't expect someone to be like, yes, yes, everything you say, yes, please, and then they fall on their knees. No, I should expect there to be dialogue and conversation. Look, some of you, if you went out yesterday thinking it was spring, joke's on you, and planted flowers in your backyard, and assume it wasn't sleeting and all the other stuff it's doing today, but assuming it was sunny and warm the way it's supposed to be, would you, if you planted those seeds yesterday, expect to go home today and see flowers? Of course not, because you understand it's a process of growing, and hope is a process of growing too. We plant seeds in people's lives. We don't expect it to boom, grow up. Sometimes you'll be amazed. If you ever have planted flowers, you know, you put them in the ground, the seeds in the ground, and then when it pops through, sometimes you're amazed at how fast it grows. But it doesn't grow immediately, right? So let's reset our expectations. I'm sure we could think of a lot more unhelpful expectations around sharing what Jesus has given us, things that keep witnessing and telling people. Those expectations have power over us. They color our experiences. And because we have these negative expectations, it keeps us from stepping out and doing what comes naturally to those who follow Jesus, sharing Jesus. To the point where you got to wonder, am I even following Jesus, really? Because if I'm not sharing, then I'm not living up to the expectation he has set. And that means I'm like, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you, but I'm just going to stay here. I'll be back here next week when you come back. Jesus is saying, come follow me. Follow me and share me with people. Bring life into this world. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus means sharing the hope Jesus gave us. If we're not sharing, we're not experiencing the life Jesus has for us. My experience then is stunted and shallow and weak. So let's put those expectations that bind us up away And let's take on some new powerful expectations from Jesus and what he has said. Number one, I'm going to give you five of these too. Number one, expect God to do powerful things through you. Expect God to do powerful things through you. Don't sit here and say, oh no, God can't do anything through me because I'm... No, expect God to do powerful things through you. We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, but when Jesus died and rose again and then poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, then with the Holy Spirit in them, he enabled them to begin to do powerful things. So, for example, Peter and John, just days after receiving the Holy Spirit, they're walking into the temple, and there's a guy there who is lame, can't walk, his legs don't work. And they look at this guy, and they say, well, we don't have any money to give you, but we have hope in Jesus. So, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. He didn't just walk. He started leaping around and running around because what they had was way better than money. Listen, church doesn't need money. I say that to you as a pastor of a church that has a mortgage that's over $19,000 a month. Yeah, okay, maybe we need money, but the church doesn't need money, right? What we need is the Holy Spirit. What we need is the Holy Spirit flowing through us, empowering us, so that we can bring healing and bring life and restoration and joy and most of all, forgiveness of sin to people. And we don't need buildings to do that, right? We don't need properties to make that happen. It's nice to have. It's good to have a place we can invite friends to and say, come experience God with us. Come worship God with us. Come learn about Jesus with us. That's great, but we don't need these things. We need the Holy Spirit. Because what good is it to bring people in, right, to this wonderful place we have when, if this is all we have, we bring them in, look at this wonderful building we have and the wonderful cross and all that stuff. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then what we're saying is the opposite of what Peter and John were saying. We're saying, hey, we got some silver, we got some gold, but we don't really got Jesus. I would much rather just have Jesus than have all this other stuff and not have Jesus. Expect, though. We can expect God to do powerful things through us. I don't have to make that happen. I just need to make myself available for it to happen. And then God will do that. God will do powerful things. God will heal people who can't walk. Most of all, God will forgive sins and restore lives. Feed those who hunger. Clothe those who don't have clothing. House those who don't have homes. God will do powerful things through us. We can expect that to be the case. Two, we can expect to be witnesses for Jesus, not his attorneys. Oh, we got to get this one straight. I love the story from John chapter 9 of there was a man who was born blind. And every day he'd get to this one place in the town and he would beg people for money because he couldn't work. He was born blind and everyone assumed that this guy must have somehow sinned in utero. Somehow must have done something wrong to have been born blind because that obviously God was punishing. Or maybe his parents did something wrong. And so this was punishment. And Jesus walks up to him and looks at him and says, oh, and Jesus heals him. Doesn't run away from him. Doesn't run away from his brokenness because that's not what Jesus does with us. He doesn't run away from your ugliness and your brokenness. He heals him. And the guy gets up and he goes home and everyone looks at him and says, who are you? What happened to your eyes? They couldn't believe that this guy could see again. But he can. And so they bring him to all the religious leaders, the people who spend their days studying the Torah and everything to make sure everyone is doing exactly what God says we should do and nobody's breaking and violating God's laws and God's rules. And they don't like Jesus because they feel like Jesus is breaking and violating God's rules because he heals people on the Sabbath day and you're not supposed to do anything, like you're not supposed to heal people because it's God's day. Anyway, that's what they thought. So they don't agree with Jesus and they bring this formerly blind guy to them, and they question him and say, what happened to you? You know, what? And he says, well, I was blind, never saw. Jesus came up and healed my eyes, and now I can see. And they have trouble believing him. So they call on his parents, and they question his parents, and they say, who is this kid? Is he your son? And like, he's our son. We can tell you he was born blind. We can tell you he's our son. We don't know how he can see. We weren't there. He's of age now. You just can ask him. You know, they're scared. So they let them go and they bring the guy back in and they question him again. What happened? How did this happen? How is it that you see again? Let me just read for you what happened from John chapter 9, starting in verse 24. So a second time, they summon the man who had been blind, and they tell him, give glory to God by telling the truth. They're warning him. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. So how is it you can see? And this is what this formerly blind guy does. He's not Jesus' attorney. He's a witness. And he just says, well, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know. I was blind. Now I see. He's a witness. And then they ask him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he says, well, I've already told you all this. I've answered this for you before. Why are you asking again? Do you want to be his disciples too? So he goes right away to now inviting them to follow Jesus. And then they start cursing at him and yelling at him, and they kick him out. But you see what he did? He didn't feel like he needed to be Jesus' attorney. Some of us feel like we need to be able to, like, you know, be Jesus' attorneys. No, he's just the witness. Here's what Jesus did. Here's the hope I've found in him. Here's what I know. You don't have to be Jesus' attorney. You just need to be a witness of who Jesus is and what he's done. In fact, the next thing we can expect is that God will be the one with us, enabling us to speak when we're called to account for what we believe and what we think. The third expectation we can have is that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us what to say. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, whenever you're brought before the rulers and the authorities and all these people, don't worry about how to defend yourselves or what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Because look, if rational reasoning and arguments could settle anything, then our entire world would be following Jesus right now. Or at least we'd all be believing the same thing, right? If rational arguments and reasoning could settle anything, then everyone in the world would be believing the same thing, because the best rational argument would have won out and everyone would just be believing it. No, there's something deeper in us about belief. Something that goes beyond our reason that affects our belief. And you could come up with the best arguments in the world and still not make a ding in a person's soul. Because what we need is not all the great arguments. What we need is spiritual insight in order to see past the spirit into people's hearts and lives. This isn't a skill you train yourself in. It's a matter of being full of God's Spirit and then allowing him to speak through you and in you. And look, I've walked away from a lot of conversations wondering, why in the world did you just say what you just said, Anders? And sometimes it's because I'm an idiot and I say dumb things I shouldn't have said. There's a lot of that. But then there's this other category over here of times where I walk away saying, why did I just say that? And the truth is, it was because God was using me. Because God's Spirit inside of me was speaking through me. And that'll be confirmed later when I come back and talk to that person again. And they'll say, you know what, man, when you said that, it just triggered this thing in me. And it just cut all the way down and just made everything clear or exposed some things or whatever. And it's not because of me. I'm this guy over here who says the dumb things that get people hurt and upset. That's me when I walk away. This is God. And it's not because God's like, say this now. No, that's not what it is. It's just when you and I are close to God, when we're living these lives of an intimate relationship with God, full of his Spirit, then he will speak through us. Not, you know, legal arguments about why people should believe in Jesus, but speaking into people's hearts and souls because we actually love them and care about them and can see past all this other stuff into the depths. And we need God's Spirit for that. So I don't have to be his attorney. Rather, I trust the Holy Spirit to guide me in what to say to truly make an impact in people's lives. The fourth expectation is expect God's blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to what he writes to Christians to encourage them. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, if when I read that, all you heard was suffering, fiery ordeal, being insulted, that's because your expectations are out of whack. If your expectations were from Jesus, what you would have heard is glory and joy and relationship with God. right? So when our expectations are out of whack, we focus on the difficult parts. When our expectations are aligned with Jesus, then we see what's going to come long term is glory. Look, if tomorrow morning I wake Christina up and I'm holding two tickets to Bermuda in my hand, I'm like, hey, honey, look. And she looks at them and rubs her eyes and falls back asleep. And then I wake up again because this is pretty much every morning with Christina and I. And then finally she wakes up and she looks at the tickets and sees tickets to Bermuda and then says, oh, I hate getting on airplanes. It's so frustrating and they're dirty. And every time they pressurize the cabin, my ears hurt. Bermuda. Why did you hear that stuff? I said, Bermuda. It's expectations. What are my expectations? What are my expectations? And if they're coming from Jesus, then look, what we can expect as we begin to move out and share and allow that hope to come out of us and share it, we can expect God's blessing and joy and peace, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of people rejecting what we say. We'll experience an intimacy and a blessing from God that is far greater. You can expect that. If we're not moving out and sharing and giving this hope away, then should we really be expecting God's joy and blessing and peace? No. We can't. We get it when we're out sharing. That's where we get it. Then the fifth expectation, just to balance them out here, get rid of the five bad expectations, bring five new expectations onto our table here that'll help motivate us to share this hope. The fifth one I would say is this: expect the church community to be the best witness. The church community is the place that is the best witness. Right after the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, the disciples and the followers of Jesus began this whole new life, and the church was formed. And they were known as like the called out ones is what they went by. And they began to care for each other and share everything they had with each other and pray for each other and worship together and learn together and celebrate and eat together. And the Bible tells us that every day people were coming and joining them because they were drawn by this community, drawn by Jesus, drawn by the life and the hope these people had. That is the best witness. You invite your friends and your family and people to come to church because you hope, we hope, this is a place where they'll encounter and experience the joy we all have, the hope we all have, what we share with each other. When they see that, that's more powerful than anything else. When they walk in and see people from all around the world in one place worshiping together, laughing together, caring for and loving each other, there is no greater witness than that. If we want to share, then that means we focus on building this community too, and on building each other up, caring for each other. It's not me, look. If we're hoping people are going to come in and be drawn by me talking, that's not going to happen. What they're going to be drawn by is all of us caring for each other, you caring for the people around you, all of us care. That's what's going to draw real community, real community. Expect that that is going to be the best witness. If you want to truly follow Jesus, you've got to let him set the expectations. His expectations, if we're following him, expect that you're going to begin to sow hope and life into this world. That's what will come out of you every day. Hope and life. Not I'm worn out, I'm burned out, but hope and life will start to come out of you because Jesus is filling you with it. Expect to build relationships with people, not preach sermons at people. Right? Expect God to use you in ways that are unique to your personality and your gifts, not to make you fit into a mold and be like somebody else. God's going to use you according to who you are. In ways that he's going to use you in ways he could never use me. Because I can't do what you can do. And what the person next to you can do, you can't do. God's going to use us. Expect he's going to use you according to who you are. Expect to be part of a process that is local and global and reaching around the world. Expect that it's a process. It's not a miracle everybody all of a sudden turns to Jesus. It's a process we're part of, a kingdom we're building. And expect this to naturally become the center of life if you're truly following Jesus. That sharing him is going to naturally become the center of your life. Because when you have Jesus' hope in you, you can't help but have it come out. It's going to come out. Expect to bring life into this world. What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? What do you do for life? Are you raising kids? Managing people? Connecting wires, cleaning out pipes. teaching, going to school, writing code. What is it you do with your time and your energy? That's a task. That's not your purpose. But in each of those tasks, you can be fulfilling a greater and grander purpose. You don't need to quit your jobs and quit those tasks in order to be someone who's bringing life into this world. Those things you're doing, each of us has our own things we're doing. Those things you're doing every day are avenues where God has gifted you and given you opportunity to now bring life into this world. Everything you do can be infused with God's purpose of bringing hope and life to this world. When you take on Jesus' expectations that he's going to use you in those things to shape your life in a way that brings hope, then you start to expect that whatever you're doing, the way you do it, the way you talk to people, the way you treat people, the way you, the things you talk about, what you say, what you even think can be part of spreading the hope of Jesus and his kingdom to the people around us and into this world. You don't have to stop. See the things you do. See your tasks as the way he's going to use you to bring hope into this world. Take on Jesus' expectations, and that'll change the way you experience everything. Take on his expectations that he gave the followers right there, that you and I will be people who share the hope with the people around us, the people around them, and the people around them, all the way to the ends of the earth, that we share the hope he's given us. Those are Jesus' expectations for us. That's what we could be living up to. And then there's one thing I just want to give you before we go. That's Jesus' expectation of you. What Jesus expects from you. So those are what Jesus wants us to expect as we follow him. But here's the thing Jesus expects from you, of you. And it's simply this. Faithfulness. 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 The book called Holy Sweat by Tim Hansel, and he tells the story of a guy named Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan was a genius of a man who had doctorates in biblical language studies, but also in agriculture, and he could have pretty much done anything he wanted to do. But what he chose to do in the 1940s was serve the poor. Let your mind race back to the 1940s. We had just come out of the Great Depression. It was a period of the Great Wars. Right? He founded a farm in Americus, Georgia that became a haven for poor people who were both black and white. It was unheard of in the Deep South then. And people didn't like it that he created this farm. He called it koinonia, which is a word for fellowship in Greek. And it's a place where people, black or white, anybody could come. And they had all these different families there mixed together. And in the 1940s, deep south in Georgia, no one liked that. And so people boycotted their farm and their products. People slashed their tires and constantly threatened them with violence. For 14 years, they lived that way, building this farm, helping people who were poor survive, building a community that broke the racial boundaries. And then in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan decided they'd had enough of Clarence Jordan and this farm and this mixed community. And so one night they put on their hoods and they went out and they set the entire place on fire. Every structure, every field, they chased out almost every family but one and burned the whole thing to the ground. The next day a newspaper reporter came out, started walking through what remained of the Koinonia farm. And as he was walking through the smoldering rubble, he came across Clarence Jordan there in the field, hoeing and planting seeds again. The very next day. And the reporter says to him, "I heard the awful news and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." And right away Clarence recognized that was the voice of one of the guys who'd been wearing a hood the night before. This is one of the guys who burned his place down. And so he just kept working and didn't respond, just kept hoeing and planting. But that newspaper reporter was determined to get the best of him and kind of put him in his place. And so, you know, he just started attacking him and saying things. He said, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs and you put 14 years into this farm and there's nothing left of it all. Tell me, Doc, just how successful do you think you're in the end?" And after a while, Clarence, who was a very tall guy, very big guy, kind of straightened up, put down the hoe and turned and looked at this guy right in the face with a glare that would have just melted an iceberg, and just quietly and firmly said, "I think we've been about as successful as the cross, sir. But see, you don't understand us and what we're doing. What we're about around here is not success. It's about faithfulness." And with that, he just turned and got back to work. About faithfulness. Worship team, would you come back? This morning, I want to challenge you and encourage you that all these things Jesus expects for us, that as we move out and share, we're going to experience God's power. He's going to give us what to say. He's going to show us. He's going to open doors, right? He's going to bless us. He's going to build us into a community that people are drawn to. All these things that he's given us, these expectations that we should have of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's one expectation he has of us. And that's just faithfulness. Will you be faithful? Will I be faithful? Will we together be faithful to what he's called us to? Will we embrace these expectations? Put aside all the negative ones and embrace really following Jesus. This morning, what he asked for is faithfulness. That's what I pray for each of us. Let's worship him together.